sorry for the miscommunication. Ooh, this is an SOS, you want a second guess. This is the bottom line, it's true. I gave my all for you, now my heart's in two, and I can't find the other half. It's like I'm walking on broken glass. Better believe I bled.
I said to the chief in the back of the room, I said, your wife picked this song out, and he started laughing. Jonas Brothers, SOS. Some of you know it, most of us don't, but that's okay. He said bottom line in it, so good morning. You can tell by the room it's daylight savings time. It's kind of cute, and the rain. It'll be interesting. They'll be in about a half hour in the middle of the message. We'll just wave at them. Just open seats down here. So for those of you who care, it looks like Tiger is playing pretty good, not predicting he's going to win. Those that care, it's kind of fun to have him back. Our Engage group, our ministry, they went to Long Beach Rescue Mission. You want to throw a photo up here, and this is them. Without the Jesus gives us a bottom line, that's later. But yeah, these folks went, and they just had a great time. And you know, I just love seeing high schoolers in there. You know, I just wonder, like I've said before, what's the impact in 20 years, in 30 years, in 50 years? So, cool. There's Kenny is helping me out and a number of guys and gals with Engage, and there's going to be a Dropbox menu that you're going to be able to sign up ahead of time, and we're going to try to go high-tech, at least for this 60-year-old, and we're kind of excited about that in the future. You'll hear more about it. Also, an all-church cleaning day on the 17th, 9 to noon. I will try to be here. Bob and Sandy run it, not me, but I will try to be here that day. And donuts will be here. Just want you to know, donuts will be here. Good? Yeah. Are you tired? Are you guys sleepy? You're not laughing? I got nothing. Is this what I have to look forward to? So, this morning, maybe you need a little story. My son was flying in from Taiwan, from Bali, and he's been there for 3 months, and tough life, lots of different places, and so he's flying in, and his flight was supposed to get in at 6:53 this morning at LAX, so I said, I'll pick you up. I go, I got till 8:30. I'm leaving at 8:30, dude. I got a work to do, and so his flight was 45 minutes late. I went, that's a bummer. That's a bummer. He's taking a cab, man. No welcome here. No hugs from me. Find somebody else to hug, right? So it's 8:30, and I go, okay, you know, there's no traffic. I can wait till 8:40. And I'm thinking the whole time. So 8:30 hits, and I'm thinking he's going to come through there at 8:41. You know, that's just what happens. So it's 8:35, and I'm thinking, I got to get out. What if it's hard getting out of the parking lot at LAX? I'm parked, you know. I'm in the International waiting up the ramp. You know the ramp, those of you that have gone out of the country. And I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting. And at 8:37, he comes up. And he looks at me, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're supposed to be gone. I said, I know. I'm just cheating, you know. So we had a great time coming home and even had time to go by Starbucks. He just said, boy, it's good to be back in America. Why people leave, I'm not quite sure. But that's okay. My son is home safe, and no serious scars that I could see, at least right now, you know. But, you know, our kids go away, and boy, our heart flies out with them. You know what I mean? Those of you that have young kids, this is your future, yeah, on some level. Hey, you're still not with me. Jeez. I didn't even get you a story. John, they're hard, tough crowd, but I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you. Today's theme, Jesus gives us the bottom line. Maybe like no other place in the Bible. And hopefully it will ring true to you. And the fact that you got up and got all cleaned up and looked great on a rainy day with an hour's loss of sleep, I hope that that Jesus speaks to you and he visits you in a unique, special way. Through his words, most certainly, they're the authority that we bring messages like this. But good stuff today. A retiree was given a set of golf clubs by his coworkers. He was retiring, and thinking he'd try the game, he asked the local pro for lessons. explaining that he knew nothing about the game, had never played, he'd just been a worker. The pro showed him the stance and the swing, then said, just hit the ball towards the flag on the first green. It was a short, it was a par three. He said, hit it towards the flag. The novice teed up and smacked the ball straight down the fairway and onto the green where it stopped inches from the hole. Inches from the hole. Now what? The guy asked the speechless pro. He didn't even know what to say. He says, you're supposed to hit the ball into the cup, the pro finally said. And after he was finally able to speak again, the retiree goes, oh, great, now you tell me. Now you tell me. You know, to get to that bottom line, what is that bottom line? We all know the term, and it pretty much means the same thing to all of us. Jesus is going to get there today with great clarity. And if you listen to him, it can dent your life in a beautiful way. You can literally never be the same if you get this bottom line and you absorb it and you take it in and you let it be what it's supposed to be. And hopefully that'll come out as we talk today. Well, let's pray as we begin, move through, and I'll pray that Jesus wakes you all up along with me. Lord, thank you that we can be in this place and attempt in our the best way we know how to celebrate you, to connect to you, to listen to you. And I just pray as we open ourselves up to you, that you would fill the inside of us like only you can do. Jesus, we know you're unique, special, beyond us, all that good stuff. We want to be connected to you in every way possible, as close as what's possible. We would love for you to disclose yourself to us in new and fresh ways this morning. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, into our families, into our homes, and pray that you'd grab hold of us and you'd take us a notch further in our relationship with you. Thank you for who you are, for what you offer, for the fact that we really get to respond, and in responding, we get to say we love you. So may it be so in our lives. Thank you for each and every man, woman, and child in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Yeah. So we're in a new series. What I do? Is my zipper down? What's up, man? What's up, man? I'm trying to make you laugh, not with my zipper down, but if you're new with us, I'm sorry, but those things just happen here, you know? But we're in a new series, or towards the end of the series. That's what was funny. I was trying to remember. But we're looking at the seven I am statements, and we're trying to feed on those as best we can. And last week, we talked about how Jesus radically conquers death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And such a bold proclamation with a dead man in a tomb. And the dead man is no longer dead at that point in time in history. The bottom line thinking today, as we've talked about and sort of announced already, and we ask the question, what does that mean? I mean, officially, if you Google it, if you look in the dictionary, it means the last line on a financial statement, like what is the truth about where you're at? We kind of all get that. Another definition is the deciding or crucial factor in anything. That's the bottom line. One other one was the ultimate result of outcome. That's the bottom line. That is what you're going to hear today. At least I hope you do. I hope you do. The most important, fundamental aspect of all of life you're going to hear today. And I'm not overselling. If you'll take it aboard, it alters so much. And if you take it aboard on a more complete way, something unique happens to your life. And I hope you hear that as well. First off, number one, Jesus talks about life after death. Now, in John 14, it's the end of the Last Supper. Jesus is speaking, sort of the conclusion, if you will. And his guys are emotionally spent. I mean, they've faced a lot with Jesus, ups and downs, as you know. They've been on an emotional roller coaster. And the events that happened during the dinner or Last Supper certainly added concern to them in many ways. They refused to wash each other's feet. We know that. And so Jesus steps up and does it. Jesus tells them he's going to die again after saying it many times, but there was a finality to this dinner. Everybody in the room got a sense that, whoa, we may be here. And they were, just a week out. They're shocked to hear one of them is a betrayer. They didn't know who it was. They're asking a question, is it me? I mean, imagine the emotions here piling on one another. Hearing that Peter himself is going to fall away. If Peter can't make it, how am I supposed to make it? I'll never forget a great man in my life that led me to Jesus and was special to lots of people. After I had left some years later, he had a moral failure. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to process that because I loved him. I probably idolized him, which was at that time kind of appropriate for me. This guy was a master. He was so much better. He knew so much more of the Bible than I could ever know. And he had a moral failure. And I remember thinking, if he can't make it, how am I going to make it in my life? And what hope did anybody have if Peter's going to fail miserably? So look at John 14, 1. We're going to sort of fly through this. Great stuff, though. I don't know how much we're going to fly, but we'll see. Verse 1 says, do not let. So Jesus starts out looking at his guys after all this stuff they'd been through and heard. The let here, do not let. The let is personal responsibility. It's yours and mine. And it's something Jesus doesn't want you to let happen. He says, don't let your hearts would be the base of your emotions, right? Who you are, feeling, that thing that can control you, your emotions can control you if you're a sensitive sort or not at times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And the idea of troubled is shaken or stirred up, as we've talked about before on the inside, to be emotionally out of control, insecure, not steady. And Jesus is telling them and us to stop something. Stop being in the condition you're finding yourself right now. You need to stop that. That's not good for you. You're better than that. And he's going to tell them how to deal with worry and frustration and irritation. He says, stop letting your hearts be stirred up. When was the last time your heart was really stirred up? Really stirred up over something that happened? Jesus would sit down with you, hold your hand, and say, stop letting your heart be troubled. So what did he tell you? He said, no. I want to be stirred up. I want to be PO'd. I want to be torqued. You know what they said, what they did? What are you talking about? I like when I'm like that. I feel more alive when I'm angry. Really? Ask the people around you. Jesus wants them and us to be emotionally healthy. When you're emotionally healthy and I'm emotionally healthy, I just do better. I live better. I have more love to give. I'm supposed to, what you're going to see is find strength outside of myself from a source that's not me. It's not about me trying to control everything. If you're a controller, how are you doing at controlling everything? Because if you look back, especially if you're a major control freak, and you go, I have not done a good job at controlling, because nobody does. I probably should move on from controlling today, huh, you think? Well, back to John 14, 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he gives us the way to not be in that condition. He says, you believe in God, fellas. Believe in God, my Father. Believe in him. Placing your faith in God the Father is the right thing to do. That's what he's getting at here. It was normal in their culture, despite occasional lapses that they would have, the children of Israel. Israel had a heritage of faith in God. This wasn't a stretch. They may not have known what it means or how to be faithful to it, how to park themselves there. He says, you believe in God. And then he goes on and he says, believe also in me. He's in the room with the 11 guys at this point, making himself here equal with God. This is why they killed him, because of the proclamations that he made. Not those 11, but the folks out on the street, the religious leaders. He's claiming to be God here. Jesus is asking for them and us to place your faith in me. Me. Certainly believe in God. Believe also in me. To believe is to have an ongoing trust in someone. It's what faith is. He's saying, make the thing you have faith in be me. Me. Based on what they were going through, that faith was wavering a bit. My son said on his way from Taipan, I guess today, I don't know where, brand new 777. He goes, Dad, the turbulence was so bad, if it wasn't a new plane, I think I would have been dead. What kind of turbulence are you hitting in your life, or have you hit? And what'd you do when it hit, when you're tightening your seatbelt? What do you do? Where do you run? Jesus says, me. Trust me. We hear this, and I wonder sometimes how good at it we are. He says, now he goes on what he does. He tells us how to do that, why we can do that. It's like he gives us the reason why we cannot worry and not have our heart be troubled. If you put this package together, this passage, and you put it together, what Jesus is offering here, it is amazing. He said, why should you believe in God and believe in me? Verse 2, my Father's house, another name for heaven, by the way, a place called paradise because of its indescribable beauty, has many rooms. He's talking about heaven here. And the idea here is it pictures additional rooms connected to the Father's house. That's what it does. The emphasis here is on intimacy. With my Father, with me, myself. Our house is going to be connected. You know, I always had this dream, I've told you before, but I wanted to buy a piece of property somewhere, Montana. You know those dreams that you have that you know will never be reality because they cost money? But I'd buy 10 or 15 acres and I'd build little cool cabins for each of my kids with them, and we'd have this sort of dream property. Now, at this point in life, you know, 3 hours on Thanksgiving is enough for us all to be together. That dream, Jackie, is gone. It's gone. I love them. Okay, some of you can relate. Thank you. And if you have a perfect family, I am so happy for you. So many here refers to enough rooms for everybody if they'll put their reservation in the right way. So my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, if my Father's house wasn't a future reality for you fellas, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place? What are you thinking? He's asking them. He's challenging them in their mind at us too, and reassuring them at the same time. He's telling them the truth about the future. And if you don't get a clear picture of what your future is in terms of what Jesus has done and promised, you will never have a strong faith. You can't, because you're kind of on your own. He's going away for a time, and he wanted them to understand, you can trust me, even though I'm not here, fellows, like I have been the last 3 years. I'm getting things ready for us to be reunited, as he had told them before in different ways. Next, Jesus makes a promise to his guys and to us as well. Again, to reassure them, because their hearts are concerned and broken and irritated and troubled. He wants to give them confidence. He wants you and me to have tremendous confidence in him. And the only reason we wouldn't have confidence in him is because we don't listen to what he promised and apply faith to that issue concerning our life. It's sort of on us. It's not on him. He's laid it all out there. Verse 3, he goes on, and if I go prepare a place for you, and he already said he's going. I've already told you that. I will come back. And this seems to be clearly referring in my mind to the rapture. It's going to happen one day. Not his second coming when he'll judge the earth and we'll come back with him. He goes, I will come back and take you to be with me. I'll transport you to this place, my Father's house, heaven, paradise. That you, 11 fellows in this room, also may be where I am. That's the dream. That's the future, that we're going to be where Jesus is 100% of the time for all eternity. He's trying to pour confidence into his guys, and they needed it. Do you need confidence today in Jesus? What happens when that next troubling period comes? What are you going to do? Let his words do that. Don't try to be so strong that you can handle everything. And sometimes this hits really articulate people harder than simple people, because they think somehow with their mind and their capability, they can solve things with their brain or their money or their might. And listen, don't take your head and bang it against a wall. Believe in God and trust also in me. Number two, Thomas gets technical, thankfully. Again, most of you know this story. We're trying to narrate the passage, if you're new with us, to pull out what he's saying. And Jesus here gives us sort of a bottom line, or he's going to get to it. Jesus had told him a number of times that he was returning to the Father. This was not new news to those fellas. They just didn't want him to leave. And it appears he expected them to understand, to take him at his word. Why Jesus would have to repeat is because of the human condition. Never forget, I've told you a story about the pastor that was called to a church, took over. And these guys had heard him, and he'd come and spoke once. Everybody loved him. And the first week he got up there, and he had this spectacular message on love. Just unbelievable. Better than they'd ever heard. And the next week he came up, and they were a little surprised, but it was the exact same theme and message. And he gave this spectacular message on love, exact same message. And people go, that was interesting. Never seen that happen before. And the third week, they come wondering what he's going to do. And he comes up and he gives the exact same message. So the elders and the leaders called him on a Tuesday night after that and said, hey, we love. This is the best love message we've ever heard in our life. And they said, but, you know, it's been 3 weeks now. Are you going to do it again? And he said, look, here's what I know. You asked me to come be your pastor. And when you start doing what I've preached, I'm going to move on to another message. Just like this. Let's jump into John 14:5. Thomas said to him, Lord, looking right at him in front of everybody. Thomas was, I sense, articulate and a bean counter and all that stuff. He was Mr. Specific, we can call him. He says, we don't know where you're going. It's just that guy in the back row or gal that is honest and said, whoa, time out. I make it simple. Make it so even I can understand. We're not sure of anything right now. We are so messed up, and you know that. Obviously, you're talking about it, Jesus. And when you know, when you're in that troubled condition, you end up placing your confidence in anything but Jesus. It's really sad. We'll run to somebody or we'll run to something that will satisfy us for the moment, keep us safe. Not always to Jesus. So we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way? He's saying, give us the bottom line, Jesus. Tell us. We don't know. We should know. Okay. We're dunces. All right. We're idiots. Tell us. They understood at this point that Jesus was God. They didn't know what was going to happen after his death. They didn't know he was going to come back, even though he had said it. They didn't know. And he told them, you can't go where I'm going. He said that to them. And so they're perplexed. So they asked him to clear things up, to tell him how to get to this Father's house, the place where there's many rooms, heaven, paradise, where Jesus would be. And so, you know, he's a great setup man, and that leads us to number three in our notes. Jesus explains what's true and more. And this is that true bottom line, set up by a technical question by a fellow. Maybe the most understandable verse in the Bible, but yet one of the most ignored, one of the most glossed over, explained away, and even by some hated because of what it says. But it's one of those verses that when you love the Jesus message, you love this verse because it plants some truth inside of you. Once you understand what Jesus is saying, you really only have two options. You either go with him, you believe in him, you put your faith in him, or the other option is to hate him, or at least hate the message. You continue to say, oh, he was a great teacher on love. But this can't be true, what he's about to say. John 14:6, Jesus answered to Thomas and the fellows and to us today. The sixth I am statement, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. A classic statement that Jesus gave publicly to his fellows, not just one guy behind a curtain. And first off, he says, I'm the way. Well, what does that mean? He's saying, I'm the way to God, the Father. I'm the way to my Father's house. I am the way to heaven. I'm the way to that place with many rooms. But Jesus is saying, and you're going to see that I'm exclusive. Me. I'm it. I'm the way. There aren't multiple ways. There's only one way. I'm the entrance. I'm the pathway. I'm the bridge if you want to get to my Father's house. I'm it. The second thing he says, Jesus says, I am the truth. Each of these statements are like singular statements in one sentence, meaning Jesus is the way to God again, to his truth. If you ever want to know and understand truth, you've got to go through Jesus. Jesus is the truth about the Father's heart. You want to understand the Father's heart? You want to connect with him? You got to go through Jesus. He shows us the will of the Father. He brings the Holy Spirit of God to us. He promised these guys. They didn't understand it at the time. He implants a part of God himself inside of us. This is not an operation we can do for ourselves. It's something Jesus does. And the world doesn't buy this, that all of God's truth was embodied in one person, God becoming man, but that's what he is. The world has a much different viewpoint of truth. And I've got an illustration, something my brother-in-law sent me a couple weeks ago. And I just want, I'm hoping a lot of you not go, yeah, that's what I believe, but we'll just mess around with it, all right? Look at the screen, not here, the next one. It's called the numerality. Number one, the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. You know, a lot of people would love that statement, go, oh, yeah, let's get connected to me. Right? Once I know me, then I can be free to love. Once I'm open, you know, some of you are looking at the statement going, well, it's not that bad, Jim, is it? In other words, the answers to all of life are in me, for me. I don't mean to mock it, but, you know, they make these general statements sometimes, but this is our world. Number two, people should not criticize someone else's life choices. Really? Life is a free-for-all. You can do whatever you want. You know what? That's not true. That's not true. That doesn't mean people don't have freedom. Number three. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. Really? So, I had an Instagram on Friday, I think, that says, follow my heart or follow Jesus. Because every once in a while, somebody really upsets me. And if I followed my heart right at that moment, I would be in the penitentiary. And again, I think your desire matters greatly in life. I think when it's enlightened by loving Jesus and wanting his truth in your life, those desires can meld with truth and what God wants and with this issue of you need to love one another, other people need to be more important than you, and you wrestle with that, even as a real believer, a lover, follower of Jesus, you still wrestle with that. Number four and last, the highest goal in life, the highest, number one, is to enjoy it. Somebody's laughing because they read it ahead of me. Is to enjoy it, life, as much as possible. So what rules life? Happiness. Joy. Whatever makes you and brings you joy, you live for that. You go after that. You can hear a motivational speaker share this with great authority, thinking he's impacting people in a beautiful, positive way. So my joy and my happiness is the most important thing in my life. Not others, certainly not Jesus. Faithfulness, loving those who are unkind to me. Do you get the drift of the world? It's not even a drift anymore. It's just crossed over. Where the truth of God has no place in their life. They don't care. We believe in this room that the Bible is God's word, that it's inerrant, that it's been given to us over the ages from God himself, yes, through men, moved by the Holy Spirit, but that it's without fault. We don't understand all of it. We can't explain every attack that's made on it. Obviously, this is far from the teaching of Jesus. So far, it's not even on the same planet. And many people buy into this, and you know it. Maybe you bought into a little bit of it, and it's kind of concerning you. That's why you're being so silent. But here's what the world says. There's no absolutes. Nothing's absolute. Well, I absolutely don't believe that. I stand on God's word. I don't understand all of it. I don't get it all. They say there's no truth from God himself. I say what Jesus just said will alter your life in real and positive ways, and you don't do it just for that. You do it because it's truth. And we've got thousands and thousands of lives that would testify to that. Third thing Jesus says, that Jesus, I am the life. So I'm the way, the truth, and the life, meaning that Jesus possesses the life of God in him, and he has it to give away, this thing we call eternal life. Jesus brings God's type of life to us. We don't just go out and buy it and pick it off a shelf. We don't earn it by doing some good things. A lot of people live that way. I get it. But you can never earn it. It's so clear in Scripture. We get eternal life from Jesus himself. And he says, I'm it. I am that life. And you want that life. John 14:6 goes on, and this is the kicker. Bottom line, once again, no one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus himself. It's very exclusive. There's one way in. There's one bridge. One door we must go through to enter heaven. The reality from the Bible's perspective is no one gets in without him. And I struggle with this. I wish there was multiple ways, and I would take every Sunday and I'd preach each other way. It's just that Jesus said, I am the only way in. I'll never forget Ben's son, Myers, his son, who worked his way into being a Navy SEAL. There's a bunch of SEALs at his wedding. They had swords. I'm scared of SEALs without swords. And they all had swords that they walked under, and they hit them in the butt on the way out. That's probably not the right thing to do in the culture we live in today. With the swords. I mean, nicely tapped them. But Ben had a conversation with, there was two or three guys sitting there, and he was just, they were young guys. They'd been SEALs for a couple years. And he says, so how do you guys really walk? You know that walk? You know they just walk. You don't know what I mean. That was bad. But you guys felt it. They just walk in because they're covered, you know. I love it. He said, how do you guys do it? He said, well, Mr. Myers, who calls you Mr. anymore? A Navy SEAL. He said, Mr. Myers, here's how we look at it as warriors. We're willing to die for this country and for one another. And what we believe is that if we die, as we're trying to protect America and protect other people and take out bad guys, that we'll go to heaven. That we don't have to be concerned about that. And folks, if anybody deserves heaven, a young man, a young woman in certain parts of the armed services that gives their life, I'd go, but you know what? Doesn't get it done. How honorable you are, how good you are, how sacrificial you or I might be, it will not get us into heaven. Please listen to me. Never. It will not do it. Only Jesus can. And I was sad to hear that. Ben didn't challenge him. But if you believe something, it doesn't make it true. You've got to believe because something's true. Are you with me on that? You've got to believe because it's truth. The truth of John 14:6 determines your future and mine. It can set you free on a path to your Father's house. It can bring peace to your life in a challenging world with new moralities all around us. A young gal in our church that I told her this morning when I walked in, put a Facebook post up on my wife's. I don't have a Facebook. I just look at my wife's. I know the password. But it was this post about, it was like an interview of some sort about a teacher of junior hires that asked the question, what do your parents not know about your use of social media? And she just asked the question. And she was shocked at the answers, junior hires. You know, us old people, we don't know what young people have access to, or we would freak. And I may encourage you not to read this article, because you will freak. And I wish kind of I wouldn't have read it. Because if you stay in the dark, you don't know. It's scary what's going on out there. You know, to me, our only hope is somehow helping our kids find Jesus if we can. And you can't tell them to. They got to choose. The truth of John 14:6 is not about performance ever. Jesus is saying, I'm it. I'm him. In verse 7, he goes on, we better go move here. Maybe we'll just cut this off in the middle and not come back to it. It won't hurt anything. But following his answer to Thomas, so I'm the way, the truth, and life, he says, if you really know me, now we're talking relationship. If you guys really know me, if you get who I really am, he says, you will know my Father as well. You get me, you get my Father. You get me, you get my Father. We're two peas in the same pod. You can't have me without having my Father. You want to get me, but if you know me, you get my Father. You get it all. Jesus had just said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And he's highlighting that here. He says, from now on, and it doesn't mean from that moment on, actually. It means after his death in a week and the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all the fulfillment. He says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. That they would get something in the future, which we have access to now. They didn't at that moment in time. This is coming, guys. Things are going to be different. Your understanding is going to become clear because the Holy Spirit will invade your life in some 47 days ahead, whatever the math would be. Remember after the resurrection, this locked room, Thomas, our technical guy, touches Jesus, falls on his knees, and says, my Lord and my God. Everything changed for Thomas. Has everything changed for you with Jesus in mind? Or is he just another thing to add to the list of things you understand you want to be a part of? Jesus is trying to communicate what they have in him. Remember, this is his inside group. They didn't even get it. It's special. He talked about all this before over and over again, and he's trying to help them get it. Number four. Philip says, what's enough for him? And I always think of the question, what's enough for you to trust Jesus, to follow him? But Philip says, what's enough? Philip in his question shows his ignorance, his lack of understanding, how mixed up they still were, troubled hearts about who Jesus really was. And most people in society, they don't get who Jesus really is. You know that. Verse 8, Philip said, Thomas was apparently silenced by his words. Now Philip joins the discussion and throws out a public question. Lord Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough. A little demanding here, Philip. We don't have a lot written about Philip, and this is a bad start here. Jesus wasn't enough for even them that were with him. So when you struggle with that, understand, you're not alone. You're not alone. The evil one wants to stop you from ever saying out loud and believing that Jesus is enough for me. That I can lose the man or woman that I love and be okay. He says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. This is the Jewish mind, but putting Jesus to one more test. One more test. It's the kind of thinking that always wants a little bit more. What I give you isn't enough, and it's seldom satisfied. The problem here is Philip and people in general, they want God their way, with their designs, on their terms. Not a good thing to do. Number five, sad, this is Jesus. Jesus tells his guys what's up. So he comes at him. But he's sad too, as you'll see. He's a bit irritated, and like I said, sad. And, you know, it's good to see this in my mind because I get sad and I get irritated, right? Am I with friends today? Do you ever get sad and irritated, like regularly? You ever wonder why that happens? It's part of life. You have to work your way through that. Who am I going to trust? Who am I going to depend on? Where am I going to put my confidence for the future in? It's just part of living. It happened to Jesus. He was 100% mad. 100% man, and he was mad. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? These are words of desperation. Philip! Dude! What are you doing? What are you thinking? You want more? Me washing your feet wasn't enough. Now, he didn't say that, but I'd say that. Even after I've been among you such a long time, 3 years is forever to live with somebody. This would be irritating. They were clueless. This is a request without faith. It's looking for a way to have faith in him. His words weren't enough. Anyone, now he kind of goes off here. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. One of the most stunning statements in the Bible. And people don't deal with this well. He, Jesus, perfectly reveals the Father. And I believe there's a whole lot of reasons for that. If I get to the end, the Father's kind of unknowable. If you see him, you die. Now, life is over. But Jesus was seen. I love this. He goes on. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? What are you asking? This question is given with sadness. He's perplexed here. The disciples didn't have a clue. They didn't get the union between Jesus and the Father. They were struggling with letting Jesus, accepting that Jesus was God in the flesh. And people do today. Maybe some of you in this room do. He goes on in verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He's sort of giving them a test here, if you will, through this question. How could you miss all I've said? How could you, not the people on the outside, not the religious leaders, you, how do you miss this? I was with Ben Myers this week and his son. Had a great time talking to him. It was a privilege. A little boy that grew up, and he's a dude, man. He's a dude. But Ben and I were talking, and I said, Ben, what percentage of the people in your church do you think are going to heaven? Like we could know. But I tell you, I stay up at night sometimes. I look at you people. I've known some of you for decades, 3 decades. Some of you. And I worry as a man, as a pastor. I'm the guy. I'm the voice in this community and little world. And it's my job to challenge you to make sure you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So I love messages like this, but it's scary. He goes on, he says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? He says, the words I say to you, the words of Jesus, the truth that he unveils, he is the truth, remember, I do not speak on my own authority. I'm not living for me. I don't use my own initiative, not my own opinions or thoughts. That's not why I'm doing this. This should be the cry of every pastor on the planet. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Don't you understand what you're getting from me is from the Father? I'm just a servant following my dad who is doing his work. I'm abiding in him. He's functioning in me, and he's doing his work. The Father has sent me to orchestrate things, to die for your sins. He says, verse 11, believe me. This is the cure for the disciples' confusion and troubled heart, and it's the cure for yours and mine. He says, believe me when I say, it's like Jesus is saying, come on, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. This is a big deal. Jesus told us in John 10:31 that I and the Father are one. This is why they killed him. Jesus is really God, fully. He goes, if you can't believe because I'm telling you, he goes on and he says, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, what I've done, the miracles that have happened, undeniable miracles that they had witnessed themselves. And no one could do that on their own. So direct statements by Jesus, three of them, real quick. It's not in your notes, but number one, when you see me, you see the Father. Wow. What's he saying? I'm your picture of God. And I'm enough. Number two, it is the Father living in me. I speak only what he wants. What you hear from me is what my Father wants. His life, his spirit, his power functions in me. I am literally him. He and I are one. Number three, I am in the Father. And the Father is in me. All I've repeated, put up there is what's in the Bible right there in that passage. Those are the statements Jesus makes. I'm the best picture of the Father you will ever have until you're in heaven one day. Number six and last. You getting this? Is this making sense? Are you glad you got out of bed early and you're tired and you don't laugh much today, but that's okay? Believing sets us up for success. Here you go. We do have a little inspiration here. Jesus gives us an enormous promise here that is kind of too good to be true. But one caveat is there's a prerequisite, an entrance fee, if you will, a step that needs to be taken first. In verse 12, he ends here, our passage that we're talking about, very truly I tell you. And whenever he says that, truly, truly, he's saying, look, check this out, guys. You got to get this. Anybody who believes in me, a believer is one who has chosen to follow and believe in Jesus for salvation, that he is God in the flesh, that he died for your sins, that he rose again. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. You now become part of the kingdom of God. Immediately when Jesus invades your life, loving and serving others, building the kingdom through following him and loving people all out, that's the message. That's the glue that makes the message of evangelism work. When we love other people, you go out and just preach at other people, you ain't going to touch many. You love them, it's a different story. He goes on, and they will do even greater things than these, than I've done. It's a mind blower. This will stretch your brain if you let it. Not so much greater in power, but greater in reach, and salvation will come to many. They hypothesized in the last few weeks that Billy Graham spoke to over 200, face-to-face, over 215 million people in his life. And you couldn't even count the people on TV and throughout the world. It might be in the billions. Nobody can know through his 40-year-plus ministry. That's what he's talking about. Not that you and I are going to be Billy Graham, but greater things will be done when you connect to me. He's doing his work through us. Because I am going to the Father, you have the power to carry out what Jesus wants. Once we connect with him and start following, we get more than just heaven. We get influence. We get the potential of helping this guy or this gal. Look at all these empty chairs around. There's probably 40 of them I'm looking at right now. People that are still sleeping. What if we could fill those chairs this year with new people because they want to hear Jesus teach them the truth through his word? Been happening. So what does he teach us? Real quick. Number one, he is the answer to worry in heaven. He's the answer. This is the main point of not being troubled. You can overcome worry. I know a lot of people don't believe that. You're still going to be concerned, but you don't have to worry because of Jesus. If you let him be the lightning rod in your life, let him take it. Let the bad stuff hit him more than you. You got to live through it. I'm not denying the pain. He says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. Real faith, faith that is sturdy, involves living with the end in mind. Now check that out. You can't live for just the here and now and next month and the next vacation and retirement. You're going to experience it, hopefully, if you stay healthy. But you live with the end in mind. What's the end? Well, Jesus is going to take care of me when I die, whether it's now, later, or way later. I'm good. I don't have to worry about the end. So I can listen to him. I can follow him. 1 Peter 5:7, it says this, cast all, not most, but all, your anxiety. Stone at the feet of something. Not somebody else. Don't put it on somebody else to fix you. Because he cares for you. You never have to doubt Jesus' care. Let Jesus have your worries. And just start following him and fall in love with him. If we accept and surrender to that truth, our lives change dramatically. You're still going to be concerned. You're still going to be scared humanly. It's not going to be that different. You just have a place to run. Jesus becomes more important than your worries. Number two, Jesus is our picture of the Father. He said it. It's hard to nail him down. He's real, but not a lot of pictures of him. It's sort of the back. Moses got as close as anybody did. And God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, it's pretty mysterious. The wind, where does the wind really come from? David Goldstein could probably tell you, but it's a spirit is what the Holy Spirit is. It's hard to lock down a spirit to can it. It's hard, hard. Jesus, he's available. He was physical. I get my hands around him in a limited way. He knows when I'm emotional. He knows when I'm happy and when I'm sad, when I'm irritated, when I'm angry. He lived it. He understands. He knows when I suffer. He gets me just like he gets you. You can feel safe with him. Jesus makes God the Father approachable. Jesus is our picture of God the Father. Number three and last. Flesh, and we submit to him and say, I'm yours. I want all of you, Jesus. Disclose yourself to me. I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to follow you no matter what. You own me. Something happens in your life. You become an instrument of his. Not just a guy or gal with your head down trying to live life, but your eyes look on the fields. They're white for harvest. You look at your neighbor. Doesn't mean you're going to reach all of them, but you're now a tool in his hands. And that's what you want to be. Many people are mixed up on how they get God's love and what sustains it, what keeps it flowing. So they try to earn it. They try to resupply themselves. Okay, Jim, you say you don't have to worry. But I got kids. I know. I have too many. Never forget, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I will take you to heaven. Just trust me. Live with the end in mind. And you can be strong and you can be sturdy. Let's pray as we end. Father, thank you that you are good to us, that you have given us words that we can trust and believe and grab hold of. And I pray each of us does. We try to figure you out to the best of our understanding and ability. And give us a faith that is sturdy because we trust your words, who you are. And we also are honest about our struggles. But we run back into your arms. Thank you for being there for us. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Stay dry. With awkward situations, empty conversations.